you there. I can see them. Well, and welcome all of you here this evening. This is the continuation of our Reformation services. Reformation is in year 506, 506 years after the time that Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the wall and began a change that this world continues to see benefit from. Let's open our service this evening with song number 242, In the Temple Were Our Fathers, number 242.
So I will.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you in the name that has been given above every name, that name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that even tonight as we gather together, that your presence is made known. The Word and the Spirit that has been joined together, that has brought to us the gift of faith, has strengthened our faith, that has opened the doors of grace, that has pointed us towards heaven, towards that knowledge that one day we will dwell with you through eternity. The gift that you have supplied unto us, Father, of the joy of salvation, of knowing that in this world we are able to rejoice even in the most difficult of times. And yet we gather together, Father, uniting our hearts together in prayer and praise and thanksgiving for all of those multitude of blessings that you have supplied. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us even today as we have been around this word, as we have meditated upon these matters, the scripture that you have left for us. And we thank you, Father, that this word which is eternal is also that which is able to bring to us here in time the great blessings that are in store for heaven itself. We thank you, Father, that even tonight we can once again be under the hearing of this word. And we pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would draw our hearts to this word, that you would cause the Holy Spirit to work within us that which is needful. You know each one of us far greater than we even know ourselves. And so we pray, Father, that you would grant to us hearts that would be open to this word. And we pray for our brother as he rises up to speak, that you would bring peace into his heart, that you would cause that word to be effective and powerful, and that through the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit, that word might be proclaimed, that word which is Christ Jesus, that word which is the one that we rejoice and give thanks for each and every day. And we ask, Father, now that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We're going to continue with song number 423, When Peace Like a River, number 423.
Yeah.
So far this weekend, our focus, as we all know, has been on the five solas. We have considered grace alone. We have considered Scripture, the blessings that we have been supplied in this Word that God has given to us. And tonight, we're looking at the sola that is sola fide, which is salvation by faith alone. And I found this little brief summary that reads this way. This affirms the biblical doctrine that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. It is by faith in Christ that His righteousness is imputed unto us as the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect justice. And so we are blessed to have a word that brings to us this, which we can be confident in, that which God's Word is able to declare unto us, the words and the promises that have been sure through all time. Brother Greg has asked me to read a couple of verses of Scripture. We're going to read from the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, which is a very powerful book at the time of Reformation. It's one that we often look to. But we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul writes, in this way, reading in Jesus' name, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Thanks be unto God. Let's continue with song number 376, I Know Whom I Have Believed, number 376.
Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to all of us this evening from our Father in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just being able to focus on these five solas is such a blessing for me. I think it's a blessing for us all, and I'm sure many of you would agree that taking something that can be so complicated, and what I'm talking about is just Christianity, maybe, or as we view it as a whole, even in from the perspective of world history or wherever we may look at it, we may think there's so much that we'll never know, that we can't understand. But I see the blessing of these solas as a way just to simplify what we believe, simplify especially what Scripture teaches, and to remind us that it's not the amount of high knowledge or intelligence that we have about Scripture or about the nature of God or whatever it may be, but just as Luther focused on, it's believing Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. And how simple is that? And how beautiful is that? When Scripture says to rest in Christ, or when Jesus says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, I find that more often than not, it's hard to take those words for face value, because there's a lot of dynamics to our walk. There's a lot of things that kind of get in the way of that simple message to just rest in Christ. And most of it stems from, well, speaking for myself, I suppose, this just walking around in this sinful flesh still, and the battle that occurs within our daily lives, within our minds, you know, trying to find peace and trying to find comfort amongst all the challenges that life brings. But it's a blessing to be here this weekend and to hear these foundational points of faith and to be able to maybe bring our perspective back to what that simple gospel message is. So this evening I've look to the first chapter of Romans, and it's just the two verses. It's verse 16 and verse 17. And I've looked at these verses because they played a pivotal role in Luther's, I guess we could call, I don't know if you like using the word journey, but his experience. And it's written that when he found clarification on these verses, then all of Scripture opened up to him. He himself writes that he was searching Scripture for the gospel at that point, once he saw the freedom that was offered in it. So we'll read through these two verses, and I'm gonna really be focusing maybe on just the last line in verse 17, but we'll start with 16, reading in Jesus' name. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Just touching on a few points in amongst these two verses here, I'm just talking in the seminar about how to read Scripture and how to approach Scripture, and I think reading Scripture with I'd like to say a critical eye, but it's not critical in that we want to find fault with it, but with critical thought and saying, why is what's being said, said the way it's being said, if that makes any sense. But kind of reading between, not reading between the lines, but really getting into the meat of what's being meant by a passage. And in this particular, and this is kind of what everything's laid upon when it comes to faith, is the gospel of Christ. And Paul writes here specifically that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So when we think of the gospel message, a lot of times we'll think it's, and which is true, it's the source of peace for us. It's a source of comfort. It's the end of strivings to gain approval of God by the works of our hands. It's all of these things. And when we see how it's written that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, how significant is that? As Christians, our hope is for that forever home that God's promised us, where we'll be in His presence. And all the promises of no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears staining the eye. It's something we all look forward to. And it all starts with this work of Jesus Christ. This gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that were mentioned last night at the service that Pastor Bilkis had mentioned about grace, I just rejoice to hear these things. As someone who has gone through the times where, I guess we call it self-assessment, looking inside our own hearts, looking inside my own heart, looking to see if I was living right enough to be acceptable to God, living the life that would, looking for proof of my salvation within myself, and getting stuck in that trap. Maybe some of you understand what I'm talking about and understand that there's really not a whole lot to be found there. But when Pastor was speaking about the external acts of God upon us, that God is the actor in all of Scripture unto the salvation of man, my heart rejoices hearing those words. It really does. When we hear Jesus say, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," it means that no more work is left to be done. He has done it all. By God's hand, all the work has been finished. Something as simple as faith. Well, I guess we call it simple, but we can complicate things with our own minds, with our flesh and all. But we think about the Creator of the universe coming down to suffer and die for the sinfulness of His own creation, and to access the salvation that was won on that cross, all it takes is faith. And it seems almost silly to our minds. How can it be that easy? But this is what God's Word tells us. And when we read through all of Scripture, we see that it's all building up to the coming of Christ, to the fulfillment of all that prophecy. And as we were talking about that scarlet thread or that scarlet tapestry that's painted, we can see that Scripture is absolutely clear that it is that simple. It is that simple. And we rejoice because of that. Verse 17, "For therein," speaking of the gospel of Christ, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So speaking of God's righteousness, what is righteousness? Well, the word itself has the root of right in there, correctness, absolute perfection, we could say. We know that God is a perfect God. And that's what His law demands, His perfection. And when it's written that His righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, it means that His righteousness is given to us by faith, for our faith. And just as we spoke about faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God and continuing to come to church and to be in the presence of the spoken Word, just that phrase, from faith to faith, implies that not only does faith reveal this righteousness to us that righteousness is imputed upon us through that faith, but that faith is also sustained through the Word of God and hearing that gospel message. The final line in these two verses, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." This evening, I was thinking about, well, I shouldn't say just this evening, in the days leading up to this evening, I've been thinking about just that, the simple faith of a child, and how that child can possess the keys to eternity, can possess the door that righteousness comes through into their life. And I'd like to just speak on faith a little bit, maybe starting from the beginning, just with the question of what is faith. In Hebrews 11, we read, that's known as the faith chapter, which we're all pretty familiar with, I think. And we read that faith is the... I got to find it here just so I make sure I don't... Bear with me. So it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now the verse is something, you know, that's a verse I've heard quite a few times over the years, and many of us have, and it seems like every time I hear it, I struggle a bit to wrap my mind around it. And I was reading the Lenski commentary a bit, and the way that he translates that verse, I like it. It's similar to the ESV, but it reads, "Now faith is firm confidence in things hoped for, conviction regarding things not seen." So when we think of faith, we think of hope, obviously, right? And when we think of faith, it's more than just a passing hope, but it's a firm hope. And the way that this is written, it's a conviction regarding these things not seen. And a lot of times, just as we've said, we look at our existence as Christians today, and we can look back and we can see that Christ has come. He has come about, you know, obviously 2,000 years ago, and we've got that as a historical act in history. And for a long time, just as I was growing up, you know, I always thought, well, what saved all those people in the Old Testament since Christ hasn't come yet? And if we read on, it says in verse 13 of this same chapter, speaking of all the characters that are spoken of from the Old Testament days, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Furthermore, in verse 39 and 40, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So it says here that these Old Testament saints, they didn't receive the promise by sight. They were before the coming of Christ, obviously, but they did acknowledge that the promise was made, and they put their faith in that. And I love how Simeon, the story of Simeon and Luke, because I tie him to kind of how the state of faith would have been at the time of Jesus' birth. And in chapter 2 of verse of the book of Luke there, verses 25 through 32, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I'll stop there. And there's absolute beauty in the words of Simeon, where he recognized Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was this little infant was the salvation of the world. And we think what ties us all together throughout history, from those at the beginning of time living by the faith of the coming Messiah, and even us to this day living by the faith that Jesus did come and do what he accomplished, that God's word said is he accomplished on the cross of Calvary on behalf of all the world, past, present, and future. So this is the substance of faith. Christ is the object of our faith. Christ is the object of our hope. Christ is the object of our conviction. He is all these things. When we see and we understand how important this faith is, how salvation is accessed by this faith, we may wonder, well, how does faith come to us? How is faith born in a person? And we talked about it a bit already, just in Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. And I see this also as being a point that's so important to remember with the continued thought that God is the active component, even in faith, coming to a person. Because as it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So even the ability to hear the gospel message, even the ability to have our ears opened, is an act of God. Anything that removes myself as having to do any action to obtain faith, to obtain any of this promise, I rejoice in. And to know that faith is truly a gift. Faith isn't something that we need to strive for. Faith isn't something that we need to clean up our lives for before it'll be granted to us. It's something to be exceedingly thankful for. I remember I worked with a guy in my last job who had all kinds of problems with drugs and alcohol in his life, and he told me one day, he said, I want to, he had been going through some treatment and kind of getting on the right path, as we like to say, and whatnot, and he told me, he says, man, I want to get baptized, but he said, I'm so afraid that I'm going to let God down. This is the perspective that he was living his life through. This is what he was taught by his parents, is that the gifts of God are available to you, but you need to meet him halfway. And I told him, well, I hope I hope I told him right. I'll say that. Because it's a shame when the gifts of the kingdom of God are blocked from a person by that kind of an expectation in their heart that they would have to live up to their end of the bargain to gain forgiveness, to gain salvation, and to maintain that standing in God's eyes. And when I really started learning about, and I kind of hesitate to go too deep into this kind of talk, but I'll just do it here and say this, that when I really started learning about more of the details of Lutheran doctrine and what was taught in the Reformation and what was being corrected through the Reformation, it was like finding a great treasure, something that I had been looking for. And truly, it's always been in Scripture, you know, but it's even through, I would say, the work of God through Martin Luther, through the Reformation, that these promises really started opening up. As how freely offered they are to each one of us. I think we'll move on here to another thing that I've been thinking of, or that I was thinking about faith. And one thing about faith is that, like, I know I feel it. I know it's common to hear that, well, my faith is just so weak. And it's something that we don't like feeling. It's something that we don't like experiencing when our faith seems so small. But I think to understand that faith requires an object to be placed in, or for in which it should be placed in. Like, faith can't be placed in itself. And sometimes we can maybe be tempted to think that way, where it's the strength of our faith is what really matters. But when we think about this, I heard this analogy where if you've got two people standing in a single file facing the same direction, the person in the front is going to fall backwards and the person behind is going to catch them. The strength of the faith of the person in the front doesn't affect the strength of the faith or of the ability of the person in the back to catch them. And I thought that was a good way to look at it, because even when we were struggling with our faith, when we're struggling in life, just to know that the object of our faith is Jesus and His strength is sure, and His strength is immensely beyond what we can even imagine. When it talks about the bruised reed that he won't break, and I know I don't want to like and the smoldering flax, I think it is, yeah, that he won't quench. Like, even when we think about our faith as being so just so meager, Jesus isn't going to punish us for that. That's not the reason why He came. It's His love for each one of us that gives us that ability, or gives Him, It's His love for us where His strength is found, and that's what truly matters. I think about the man whose son was possessed by the demon in Mark chapter 9. And he says, what he tells Christ is something I think that we've all, maybe we've all even cried these same words out in our minds. He says, Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I think understanding how this battle goes within our flesh, and understanding that when it says that our flesh is at enmity with God, our flesh is an enemy to God. And this battle that rages within the heart of a believer is something that's real. And our flesh is always trying to take Christ off the throne and put himself there. And so even though it sounds like some kind of a paradox to cry out a prayer like that, it's right in Scripture. It's right in Scripture that is a challenge that we face. So when we see that faith needs an object to be put into, I think it raises the question, even for ourselves, what object is our faith being put into? I think about the rich young ruler who he came to Jesus with the claim that he had lived all of these points of the law and that he had followed all the mandates, and he was able to accomplish all these. In his mind, at least, that's what he was saying. And then Jesus said to sell all you have and give to the poor, and we all know the story. And the rich young ruler went away sad. And it says because he was wealthy, he had much in the material line. And so we can see that the object of his faith was that he could accomplish these things. But he was faced with something that he couldn't do with Jesus' words to sell all he had. I think when it's revealed to us kind of where the difficulties in our faith comes up, like even with with that rich young ruler, I think where our faith is placed, that's where we are going to be looking for righteousness. That's where we're going to be looking for our merit before God. He looked to his works. And I think each one of us here, maybe we can ask our own question, ourselves that question, where is our faith truly placed? Where are we tempted to place our faith? Where is our fear, love, and trust placed? And a lot of times, just in our society, it's so easy to look to our comforts, look to our material goods, look to all these things as our security. But in Mark, just a short verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel is what he says. Put our faith in that gospel message. And when we're tempted to work our way to obtain God's favor, we're tempted to do all these things, to turn to Scripture and find and see, is that supported there? And we'll find it's not. In Philippians 3:9 it says that we should be found in him, in Christ, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This faith that he's given us is such a rich gift. And if we could only be given the strength to abandon the battle to find righteousness any other way. And when we walk on that road and we find ourselves in hopeless straits, just hearing that gospel message over and over, bringing us encouragement that Christ is truly crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. Hearing that gospel message that it would kindle that faith in our hearts. One of the things that I've read is about how when Luther was in that monastery, what he was struggling with was the topic of predestination. And wondering if he was one who was predestined to be saved. And there was one in that monastery named Staupitz. Maybe some of you know about him, but he would always tell Luther, if you want to learn about predestination, start by looking at the wounds of Christ. And I think even when we lose hope in life and our faith is tried and we're tempted to doubt and we're tempted to wonder even if we are saved, I think those same words are beneficial to us. Just to look at the price that's been paid for our souls. It says, by His stripes we are healed. It's by the suffering of Christ that healing is brought to us. That He bore that pain on our behalf. Even up to the cross. Even unto death. So when we hear that gospel message that we can believe our sins forgiven on the merits of Christ, this is what it means, is that punishment that was due to be meted out to each one of us by the wrath of God was taken on the back of Christ on our behalf. When we can see that message that goes all through Scripture, that's not just happenstance that this book was put together at one time with this story as a thread that goes through it, but over the thousands of years that it was assembled by different people, even as we heard 200 years before that Cyrus was born, the prophet Isaiah was already speaking of him, and we look and see how Christ was even prophesied about even further back than that. That these aren't cleverly devised fables that we're following here, but knowing that Jesus was a man in history who did come to earth, God took on the form of human flesh and paid the price himself for our sins so that we could be redeemed, adopted into that heavenly family for the inheritance of eternity with him forever. We praise Him for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are thankful for the word that we hear and that we have heard. The blessings that God supplies in this word goes far beyond what we can even begin to comprehend with our minds. You know, I've always thought of the Apostle Paul as being a powerful preacher. And then you read what he wrote to the Corinthians in the second chapter. He writes this. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that is certainly what we look to, is the power that God supplies to us through that gift of faith. What a blessing we have. Let's continue now with song number 139. My faith has found a resting place, number 139.
I'll
Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word that has been proclaimed, for the gift of a word that is eternal. And so we pray, Father, that this word would find root within our hearts and that we could go forth into this world to share this message of the gospel, this gift of righteousness by faith, the gift that you supplied unto us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we ask, Father, that you would supply unto us that blessing that comes from old. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We got one more birthday announcement. We got Jeremiah back there in the back row. He's double digits today, so happy birthday, Jeremiah Lampinen. We're going to continue our services tomorrow at 11 a.m. here at the church. Immediately following here, we're going to have an ice cream social downstairs, so more time for some fellowship. And we are going to close with two songs, this song that's on the board, 289. And then after we sing 289, if we could turn to 743 in the supplement book, When You Pray. Thank you.